Now let's wait to turn to our text and let me make some opening comments. Let me have your ear. The way that God saves sinners, and everybody here is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that understood? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that did understand, any that did do good. And Almighty God said this, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. That every imagination of man's heart is evil, evil, evil continually. Isn't that what God said? And that's me and that's you. But the way that God saves sinners, the way that God redeems sinners, is revealed in the Word of God in the plainest terms. The way that God saves sinners, the way that a holy, eternal God is pleased in agreement with His holiness and righteousness and justice to save, to redeem, to forgive folks like me and you is plain in this word. It's very clear. There's no reason at all for us not to know how God saves sinners. It's clear in promise. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, Almighty God spoke to the serpent, to Satan, and he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, the seed of woman. That's for anyone with any understanding. When God mentions a woman's seed, he's talking about an unusual miracle, different individual, not a son of Adam, because woman doesn't have a seed. We're all the seed of men. And when God Almighty says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, the seed of evil, and her seed, he's talking about his son who would come and be born of the virgin and would defeat Satan. For he said, you'll bruise his heel, his lower parts, his humanity. And Christ was bruised and afflicted and smitten and suffered. But he will crush your head. He'll conquer you and crush your power. Now, that's the gospel. If anybody wants to know the gospel and will take that portion of Scripture and read it, he'll know the gospel. It's the gospel of substitution by the sacrifice and power of God's Son. And then in Isaiah 7:14, don't turn to it, let me quote it, all of you know it. He said, the Lord God himself will give you a sign, an undeniable sign. A virgin shall be with son, with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, what's God doing down here with us? He came to save. He came to save. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. God's with us. God came to save. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then Isaiah 53. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Has anybody believed this gospel, this report? To whom is the arm, the power of God revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. There's no form of comeliness about him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he was wounded for our transgression. That's substitution. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's salvation. Salvation by substitution. You can go on through the Word and find these promises. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name, the government, shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then the gospel, the way of salvation, is not only revealed in God's promises. And let me tell you this. A promise of God is as effectual and dependable as a deed of God. Abraham believed God's promises. Abraham only had promises. He didn't have a fulfillment of the promise. He just had the promise. And yet he believed God's promise, and it was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed God's promise. The gospel's not only given to us in promise, it's given to us in picture. When Adam failed, let's go back to the beginning. Starts right there in the beginning. When Adam failed and was standing before God, trying to cover his nakedness with fig leaves, Almighty God came down and himself slew an animal, shed the blood of that animal, and took the skin of the animal and covered Adam's nakedness. What do you see there? I see the innocent dying for the guilty. I see the shedding of the blood because of the sin of another. And I see that animal's skin being used to cover the nakedness of the guilty. And that's Christ. Christ had no sin. But Christ, our Lamb, was slain and shed his blood and covered us with his spotless robe of righteousness. That's the gospel. And then I see Abel come to the altar and bring the lamb, his brother come and bring the fruits of his own hands or the things he had done. And I see God showing favor to the substitute, to the sacrifice, to the sin offering, to the blood sacrifice, and God rejecting the other. That's the gospel. I see the brazen serpent lifted up. I see the Passover with the blood on the door. I see the bread from heaven. I see the smitten rock and the water coming forth. I see the gospel in all these things, don't you? The gospel's clear. And then the gospel in person. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Now listen to it. Matthew 1, 21. Matthew 1. And now here the angel of God appeared to Joseph, announcing the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel said to Joseph in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. And the angel said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua, which is Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. His name is to be called Jesus because he has saved his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. I read that a moment ago. And shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. For I tell you, the gospel, the way of salvation, the way God saves sinners, is so plain in the Word of God, in promise, in picture, and here in person. Christ came. And also in the preaching of the apostles. Turn to Acts 13. Now what could be clearer than this? Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, let's read verse 26 through 30. Listen to this. What could be clearer than this? Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word, is the word of this salvation sent. This is it. This is salvation. Now, I want to be so clear and plain when I'm preaching to you. Baptism, like Paul said this morning, God didn't send me to baptize. It has nothing to do with the redemption of a soul. And the congregations everywhere that talk about being baptized in order to be saved, being baptized to wash away sin. The Lord's table, a wonderful picture of the gospel, a wonderful type of the gospel. of how Christ's body was broken, his blood was shed. But it makes no contribution to the salvation of man's soul. Take the laws and the commandments of God. By the law shall no man be justified. Here's the way men are saved. Men and brethren, listen. Listen to this. To you is the word of salvation sent. This is Peter preaching, or Paul preaching, and Peter, James, and John preach the same thing. Listen. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, came into his own received him not. He was in the world knew him not. Nor yet the voices of the prophets. They didn't know the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. I just told you about the Moses, the words of Moses concerning the slaying of the lamb, the Passover. These are the words of the prophets. And they read every Sabbath, and they read here every Sabbath day. They read around in other churches on the Lord's Day. The words of the prophets. They read Job, they read David, they read the Psalms, they read Isaiah, they read Jeremiah. But these people, although they were read, he said they didn't know the voice of the prophets, and they have fulfilled the very prophecy in condemning Christ. The very prophecies that they read, they fulfilled in crying, crucify him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they hated me without a cause, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had ignorantly fulfilled all that was written of Christ, they took him down from a tree and laid him in a grave. Do we wonder that our generation, that they go to church, preachers get up and preach, people sit out there and listen, and they read the word is read, and yet they don't believe that salvation is by grace, through faith, through Christ, in Christ, because of what he did, what he suffered. Men are still trying to establish a righteousness by their works. The Bible plainly says we're sinners. They say we're not sinners. The Bible plainly says God is sovereign, almighty, salvation of the Lord. They say no, salvation is of the will of man. The Bible says it's not of him that will it, not of him that run it, but of God that showeth mercy. They say salvation is an act of the human will. You see what I mean? Just the very opposite. And yet here, and we're our generation is no different than any other, these people here, the Jews, they heard Moses read. Moses wrote of Christ. They heard Isaiah read. Isaiah wrote of Christ. They heard all these prophecies, but it said they didn't know the voice of the prophets, and they fulfilled the very prophecies concerning the suffering and death and rejection of Christ. They fulfilled the prophecies in crucifying Christ. And when they fulfilled everything God wrote about him, then they ceremoniously and sanctimoniously took him down from the tree so he wouldn't be on the tree during their Sabbath day. Now you think about this. I tell you, it's amazing. Amazing. The most religious, moral, zealous, Sabbath keeping, tithing, fasting, law keeping, Paul said concerning the law is blameless. And in doing what they did, in hating Christ, in rejecting Christ, in rebelling against Christ, they did what God ordained to be done. God said they'd spit on him, and that's what they did. God said they'd pierce his hands and feet, that's what they did. God said one of them would sell him, one of his trusted friends would sell him for 30 pieces of silver, and that's what they did. That's what he did. And God said they'd walk around the cross and shoot out their lips and ridicule him, and that's what they did. And God said they'd take a thief in his place, let the thief go free and crucify Christ, and that's what they did. Everything God. And what's bothering me is, are we doing the same awful thing, fulfilling what is written of us in refusing and rejecting the plan?
plain teaching of God's word regarding salvation. God said they would. He said they won't receive the love of the truth, so I'll send them strong delusions and they'll believe a lie. They'll keep walking the aisles. They'll keep going in the pools. They'll keep taking the elements. They'll keep establishing the righteousness. They'll keep going to church. They'll keep giving their tithes. They'll keep trying to save themselves. And I'll give them strong delusions, and they'll believe a lie and be damned for believing it. And fulfill all that was written. And sanctimoniously and ceremoniously, we'll take him down from a tree and lay him in a sepulcher. And then we'll go and say, Lord, we preached in your name and did many wonderful works and many wonderful deeds, and cast out devil, and he said, I never knew you. That's right. There it is. Look down at verse 38, same chapter. Oh, verse 30, let's don't stop here. They laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him. Now watch verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this God man, this great high priest, this sin offering, is preached unto you through him and only through him, the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now I ask you tonight, is that clear? The way of salvation, Mike, is clear in the Word of God. It's clear in promise. It's clear in prophecy. It's clear in picture and type. It's clear in person. Christ is salvation. And it's clear from the preaching of the apostles. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And yet, see if this is not true. I jotted this down. See if I told the truth. And yet, there's no truth against which more error and evil has been spoken than the way of salvation by substitution and satisfaction. There is no truth against which more evil and error has been spoken than the way of substitution and salvation by the cross of Christ. And let me show you a terrible thing. Even the friends of Christ sometimes had to be rebuked for going aside from the preaching of salvation by pure grace and mixing human works. Did you know that? Turn to Galatians 3. Let me show you that. Galatians 2. Even the friends. Now I'll tell you this. In the redemption of the soul by the blood of Christ, there's no room for any human merit or works or righteousness. Now listen, there's no room, there's no place. I tell you, I say this so often, the most difficult thing that any son of Adam ever had to do is to rest in and trust Christ alone for salvation. Christ alone. Christ alone. His person, his work, His merit and His mercy, Christ alone. Now listen to this. In Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter, now here's a man that knows God, Peter. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Here's a man committed to Christ. Here's a man who was crucified for Christ's glory later on. Here's a man who walked with Christ and lived with Christ. Here's a man who preached the first sermon on Pentecost. And yet, Paul said, when he came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Blamed for what? What had Peter done? Well, before that certain Jews came down from James, from Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when these Jews were come, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of what? Of the gospel.
What was happening? Well, you know the background. The Jews felt like in order to be saved, a man had to be circumcised. He had to keep the Sabbath day. He had to pay his tithe. He had to do these things. You know, that's what they believed. And Peter knew it wasn't so. And down there at Antioch, he saw Jew and Gentile alike, male and female. He sat at the table with the Gentiles, the uncircumcised Gentiles, who did not have the law of Moses, who did not have the Levitical law, and was having a wonderful time. And then these preachers came down from Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world. And when Peter saw these fellows walk in, and him sitting there with these uncircumcised Gentiles, he got up from the table and went over and sat with the Jews. Some special, they're special, you see, they're Jews, they have the law, they're circumcised, so forth and so on. And Paul watched him change tables. And Paul knew why. Paul knew that even in the heart of Peter, that ugly monster works. God somehow favors the circumcision. God somehow favors the faithful church attender. God somehow favors the man who has faithfully supported the work through the years. God somehow favors the man who preaches. God, there's some difference between the harlot and the dope addict and the drug and the thief and the jailbird. And there's just some difference now. I'm not going to sit with those folks. Peter was doing the same thing that the Jews accused his Lord of doing. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? That's what he did. Now, he got up and moved. And Paul saw it. And Paul realized it was deeper. It's deeper than just trying to impress those Jews. It's deeper. And you listen to what Paul said. I saw he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And I said to Peter before them all, Paul broke the silence of that dinner. And he said, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles. In other words, you're not saved by keeping a Sabbath. You're not saved by law. You're not saved by deeds. And not as do the Jews. Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not pagans of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but a man is justified solely, completely, absolutely, and totally by the faith of Jesus Christ. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? If I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Listen to his message. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not frustrate, confuse, distort, or pervert the grace of God if righteousness in its shape, form, or fashion comes by deeds and law and works. Christ died in vain, Peter. Whew. I'd love to have been there. I'd love to turn him loose on this reformed generation of lawkeepers. I do not frustrate the gospel of the grace of God. If righteousness come in any way, if acceptance with God and holiness and salvation comes by in any way, by my deeds or works or the law, Christ died in vain. What a horrible thing to even imagine. So it's clear, isn't it? It's clear how God saves sinners, is it not? Well, then why is it that you go out here on the street tonight or at work tomorrow and ask a dozen people, where are our ears? Where is our understanding? Ask a dozen people. I don't care where you meet them. Ask a dozen people How is a lost sinner saved and delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son and made a child of the King? And you'll get a dozen different answers. Isn't that right?
You know it's so.
And I say unto you, the problem is not with the Scriptures. The problem is with men. Our Lord said, having eyes, they do not see, and having ears, they do not hear, and having hearts, they do not understand. But I'm prepared. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 2. I am prepared. And I thought this through carefully before I say it. I am prepared to allow men and women whom I encounter and to whom I preach, I'm prepared to allow them to believe what they want to believe. I'm prepared to allow them to go where they wish to go and to allow them to hear what they wish to hear. But for my message and my methods, I want to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul here and declare plainly and clearly
where we stand. Would you read it with me?
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. And here's where we stand. And Paul said this, and I'll try to be brief. And I, brethren, when I came to you, and if you want to read about his coming to Corinth, you can read it in Acts chapter 18. Just jot that down there in the margin of your Bible. Acts chapter 18, the first few verses, tell about Paul coming to Corinth. He came to Corinth, and he said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? John told you it's the gospel of God. That's the testimony. It's the testimony of his grace. It's the testimony of his mercy. It's the testimony of his love in Christ Jesus. Let me show you that. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Paul said, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God, the gospel of God. That was my purpose for coming. That's why I came to Corinth. In 2 Timothy 1, writing to Timothy before he died, in one of his last epistles, Paul said in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I tell you, there are a lot of opportunities for us to be embarrassed and be ashamed and be silent. But Paul said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the gospel of God. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now go back to the text. He says in verse 2, I determine not to know anything among you. Now my friends, Paul was well educated in Jewish learning. And Paul was well educated in Greek literature. Paul had sat at the feet of the most able teacher of his day, Gamaliel, and could converse with anyone on current thoughts and issues. But Paul says, I determined in my heart not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, that which was the greatest offense to others was the most precious and delightful thing to the Apostle Paul. That which others despised and hated was the most delightful and precious thing to the Apostle Paul. I determined in my heart to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then verse 3, and I was with you. Now watch this. And I was with you. Here's the great apostle. Here's the man whom God used to write most of the epistles in the New Testament, 13 or 14 of them. Here's a man whom God had taken to the third heaven, allowed him to hear things it wasn't lawful to utter. Here's a man whom God called and commissioned and appointed as the apostle to the Gentile. And he's talking, listen how he talks, and I was with you in weakness Now, Paul was a strong, bold man. But in the, what's he talking about weakness here then? Weakness. I hear people talk about his poor eyesight and frail physical condition, but that's not what he's talking about here. Paul said, I was with you in weakness, meaning this, in the presence of God, preaching such a vast and glorious theme as the grace of God in Christ Jesus, Paul felt himself to be totally insufficient for these things. That's what he's talking about. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll tell you this. A proud, self-confident, arrogant preacher is a contradiction. That's a contradiction. The men, you know, Paul said this one time. He said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, though I be nothing. He named all of these great men. Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Who is Apollos? Only ministers by whom you heard the gospel. Apollos is planted and Cephas is watered and I've sowed, but God's the Lord of the harvest. He gives the increase. We are nothing. And listen to him in 2 Corinthians 2. He says in verse 14, thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. We are unto God a sweet fragrance of Christ in them that are saved, in them that perish, to the one with the fragrance of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? Paul said, I was with you in weakness. Weakness. My friends, don't follow the cocky, confident man who has all the answers. Watch him. Watch him. Paul said, I'm a weak man. And he said, I was not only with you in weakness, but I was with you in fear. Now, he didn't fear men. I looked at this and I thought, Paul didn't fear men. Paul didn't fear death. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten with rods, a night and a day in the deep. He wasn't afraid of adventure. He wasn't afraid of men. He wasn't afraid of death. What did he fear?
He feared God. He feared God.
And I think he feared false converts. It troubled him. He said, have I labored in vain? That bothered him. Have I labored in vain? And he feared his flesh. He said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest while preaching to others, I become a castaway.
You ever stop fearing, you'll stop believing.
And we preachers ever stop fearing, we'll stop preaching. You see that? Well, I love this. Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come demonstrating my gifts and excellence of speech and wisdom, declaring to you the gospel of God. I determined to know nothing, even among you Corinthians, even among you philosophers, even among you learned people. I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, in weakness and fear, fear of God. Fear of false, fear of failure. Fear of the flesh. And watch this now.
And a whole lot of trembling.
What's that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I believe it means. Paul always, always magnified his office. And I would encourage, this is what I would encourage. We have preachers who are here tonight and preachers who are listening to this tape. I would always encourage a man to magnify his office. Do that fearlessly. I represent God. I'm an ambassador of the King. I expect people to believe what I preach. You know, when here's a little country, a little one of those little what do they call them, banana republics, and they send their ambassador to London, and then the United States sends their ambassador to London, and they both meet at the same place. Which one of them is going to be able to carry his head the highest and stand the tallest and make demands? Certainly not the Banana Republic, but this man who represents the United States of America, the most powerful nation in the world, can certainly back down to no man. And I say, as ambassadors of the King, we back down to no man. We magnify our gospel. We magnify our office. We magnify the truth of the gospel. I don't think this is the gospel. I know this is the gospel. And I can demand and command men to believe this gospel. So see, Paul always magnified his gospel. Listen to it. He said, if any man preach any other gospel than my gospel, let him be damned. That's pretty cocky, isn't it? That's pretty confident. But he always humbled himself. He magnified his office. He magnified his gospel. But he always humbled himself. And that's what he means here by trembling. He trembled in view of the work of the ministry. We are powerless. Even though we preach this gospel, even though this gospel is the power of God and the salvation, I'm powerless to make you believe it. I'm powerless to convert any sinner. I'm powerless to command the grace of God. It is ours to be self-emptied, consciously weak, tremble before God, because only God can save. Is that right? And that's what he's talking about there. All right, watch verse 4. And my speech. Now, why this? I'm coming to something very important here. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasible, enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, this is something I insist on here. And let's see if I can make this clear. As Paul determined, so Paul acted. Our message is Christ. Now, this is what our message is. The salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is an operation of grace in the heart by the power of God. Is that right? The Holy Spirit gives life. Only God can save. Only God can arrest a sinner. Only God can convict a sinner. Only God can save a sinner. Only God can bring a sinner to Christ. That's our message. Is that right? Well, what Paul is saying is make your methods fit your message. Don't have one message and another method. You understand what I'm saying? So he said in verse 4, my speech, my witness, my conversation, and my preaching was not with persuasion, enticing words, charisma, trying to win friends, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. See, get your methods in tune with your message. This is what I'm saying. When we sing, let's don't try to entertain. Let's worship God. You're not going to entertain men to a knowledge of Christ. God saves sinners, and God uses the gospel. You say, Brother Man, with all the talent y'all have around here, you could fill this place. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Don't do that. Don't do it. Sing. When you preach, whatever you do, for example, this is some visitors come here for the first time. Other churches, and I'm not being critical here, but I try to explain to you why we do what we do. Other churches, some they'll have them standing. And somebody will give them a visitor's card. And they fill out the visitor's card. They get, next morning, Monday, the pastor will be there, you see. We want to be your friends. We want you to come to church. We want to have coffee with you. We want to invite you over to the house. We want to get acquainted. You're trying to do God's business is what you're trying to do. You're preaching one thing and doing another. When you get up and sing songs that appeal to the flesh, you're trying to do the Holy Spirit's business. You're preaching one thing and doing another. You see what I'm saying, Paul? Be lovable and kind and affectionate to people. But I tell you this, don't let them fall in love with you before they fall in love with Christ. Don't make them a part of your social life and fellowship till they become a part of Christ. Because they'll stop short with you and never get to Him. I'm telling you the truth. And this is, John, is what Paul's saying here. When I came to Corinth, that's the reason I don't go down to the Lions Club and make myself available. That's the reason I don't go to the certain organizations and all and join them and try to... Let me tell you a story. Back when I first came to Ashland, I didn't understand this. And I was a notorious Republican. And whenever they had a Republican Lincoln Day dinner, I gave the benediction or the whatever they call the first thing, you know. Sat at the speaker's table with all these notorious, famous senators. And well, you say, brother man, that gets you in. You're trying to do the Holy Spirit's work. If the gospel won't save a man, you better leave him alone. If he won't come to Christ as a sinner, as a bona fide, genuine, self-confessed, needy sinner, not a senator, but a sinner. That's right. Don't try. It won't work. And I've had people tell me this. Now, brother, I'll tell you, so-and-so's in the hospital. If you just go down there and get to be friends with him, then they come to church. You want me to be the Holy Ghost. That's what you want me to be. And I ain't going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And some of you understand what I'm saying, some of you don't. But Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing, persuasible, winning charisma, but my preaching of the gospel was in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost and the power of God. God opens the heart. God reveals Christ. God brings a man down to the dust. God shows a man he's a beggar in need of mercy on a level with every corrupt, vile son of Adam. See that? And God reveals Christ to him. God reveals Christ to him. Now watch verse 5. This is what I'm coming to. I'm going to quit. That. In order that. All that I've said. Could I just... Somebody says, don't be so repetitious. I know, but I need to here. Believe me. Paul said, I came to Corinth, notable city of Pueblo, great place or no place. I came to Corinth. And I came, not showing off my gifts or ability or power or talents. I just came declaring the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Christ. And I determined, before I ever came, that I wasn't going to know anything among you. I wasn't going to deal in prophecy. I wasn't going to educate your children. That's another thing. If we could just start a school here, brother man, you'd win a lot of children. Your methods better be in keeping with your message. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I tell you, I was there in weakness. An earthen vessel in fear of God. And in much trembling, knowing what I'd taken upon myself to speak for God. And my speech, this speaking, was not with enticement and persuasion and charisma and trying to do these things so folks would like you, so they'd be drawn to you. See what I mean? But in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And you know, sometimes the Holy Ghost makes a man mad before he makes him glad. That's right. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is pleased to make a man a terrible enemy of yours before he becomes your friend. because he hates this gospel. But it's not fair to tell him anything else, is it? In all of this, now watch it, that your faith, your hope, your confidence, your look should not stand in me, in the wisdom of men, in the wisdom of men, in the our Brother Mayans, he's smart in the word.
No, he's not either. I tell you, he's not. Believe me, he's not. I know some simple things that God's revealed to me by His Holy Spirit. It's Christ. But I'm not smart. Don't you look to me. Don't you believe anything because I say it.